Well, good morning. A couple months ago, Pastor Jay, probably anticipating his daughter's wedding this weekend, approached me and asked if I would be willing to give the message today. And being one who is eager to preach God's word as often as I can, I readily accepted. And one of the things I like about these standalone messages is that I'm able to reflect on the things that God has been teaching me. And for several months now, my wife and I have been having devotions together in the morning before we go to work, and we've been reading through a psalm a day. And probably a month or so ago, we came across Psalm 46, which you just heard, and I've been reflecting on that psalm, and I just wanted to share with you some of the things that God's been teaching me today. So if you have your bulletin, open it up and you'll find an insert with the outline. You can use it as a guide. And also, community groups get started this week. So if you are in a community group, you will notice that there's a discussion guide that's part of that outline as well. And I encourage you to read through those questions. You'll find that they're very self-reflective, and it'll prepare you for your time of discussion with your group. So I remember it as if it happened yesterday. It was the early morning of September 7th, 1998. I had been visiting my brother Chris, who lived in an apartment on the east side of Rochester. We had just finished watching a Sunday night football game, and I started to drive home. And traveling westbound on 490, I looked up into the sky, and there were flashes of light. And right over downtown, and because the sky was all lit up, I noticed that it was a peculiar greenish-yellow color, and I thought that was odd, but I really didn't give much thought to it until just a few minutes later when the severe storm hit. It started with heavy rains and hail. Before long, there were gusts of wind up to 89 miles per hour. It sounded like a freight train rushing through where I was. There were strikes of lightning all around me. There were tree branches falling to my left and to my right. And I found myself smack dab in the middle of what later became known as the Labor Day disaster of 1998. That storm which took the lives of three people in the western central New York area, and caused 250,000 people to lose power in their homes, and it resulted in $130 million in damages. And never have I feared for my safety more than I did on that night. And my guess is that all of us have experienced time when we have feared for our safety. Maybe for you it wasn't being stuck in the middle of a severe storm, but it was just as bad, or even worse. Maybe you feared for your safety when you were in an abusive relationship from which you could not escape, or when you were mugged on a street, or when you were trapped in a house fire, or when you were attacked by a ferocious dog. You know, we live in perilous times, and with numerous threats to our well-being. And one of the questions that many people are asking today is this: how can I remain safe and secure in an unstable world? Every person wants to feel safe and secure in life, so they look to those things that they believe will protect them. They go out and purchase a fire alarm to protect them from a house fire, or a gun to protect them from assault, or a home security system to protect against robbery. And while there may be some things that can provide us with a certain level of protection from harm, we have to admit, don't we, that the potential for harm cannot be completely eliminated. And this realization leaves us feeling vulnerable and at risk. And it is exactly in our vulnerability where God invites us to find our security in Him. Many of the Psalms speak of God providing security for His people, but as I've already mentioned this morning, I'd like us to look at Psalm 46. Why don't you open up your Bibles with me to that particular psalm? If you're using the Pew Bible, you will find that on page 393. 393. And before we dive into this psalm, let me provide you with just a brief introduction. If you look at the title to the psalm, you'll notice that it was written by one of the sons of Korah. Now, Korah was a Levite who lived during the time of Moses. And when David was king over Israel, the seventh generation descendants of Korah became great leaders in the choral and instrumental music of the tabernacle. And additionally, future generations of the sons of Korah served in the temple up until the time that the people of Judah were taken into exile by the Babylonians. And of all the psalms in the Bible, 11 of them are attributed to the sons of Korah. Now, there are different types of psalms, and this one falls under the category of the Song of Zion. Zion being a reference to Jerusalem, the holy city of God where God dwelt among his people. The psalmist speaks on behalf of the nation of Israel in this psalm, using the first person plural pronouns, our, we, and us, throughout the psalm. The psalm was originally written for corporate worship, and we see that it has three stanzas. Stanza number one would be verses 1-3. Stanza number 2, verses 4-6. Stanza number 3, verses 8-10, marked by a chorus, which we find in verses 7 and 11, the repeated phrase, "The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress." Psalm 46 is a hymn of praise celebrating deliverance from some great foe. It's evidence as we look through the psalm that the psalmist has lived through some sort of turmoil or war, for he mentions trouble in verse 1. He says that the nations are in uproar and the kingdoms fall in verse 6. He speaks of wars, the bow, the spear, and the shields, or another way to translate that Hebrew word is the chariots in verse 9. And sometimes in a title of a psalm, we are given the historical setting in which it was written. For example, turn with me just a couple pages over to your right to Psalm 51. And as we look at the title to this psalm, we'll see that there is a historical setting provided. We read, "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." And historical settings like this that are given to us in the titles are helpful because it gives us the context in which to interpret the psalm. Now, we're not given the historical setting in the title to Psalm chapter 46, and you can turn back there with me now. But scholars still attempt to discern the setting by examining the content of the psalm and comparing it with the accounts of Israel that are recorded in the historical books of the Bible to see if there's a correlation. Now, while scholars are not unanimous on this, I tend to agree with those who see Psalm 46 in relation to the time when King Hezekiah of Judah was surrounded by the army of Sennacherib, king of Assyria. According to 2 Kings chapter 19, the Assyrian army surrounded Jerusalem, and it looked like only a matter of time before the city was going to fall. But proud Sennacherib did not reckon with the fact that Hezekiah's God is the living God who will not be mocked. Hezekiah prayed, God spoke, and in one night the angel of the Lord defeated Sennacherib by killing 185,000 of his soldiers. So in Psalm 46, the psalmist is looking back on this historical event, God's supernatural victory over the Assyrian army, to encourage the Israelites to worship God for his protection. I want to suggest to you this morning that the main idea of Psalm 46 is this: God provides security for his people who live in an unstable world. And the question that I want us to consider this morning is this: How can Christians know that we are secure in God? And I want to suggest three reasons this morning. The first reason why Christians can know that we are secure in God is because of God's provision. God's provision, his protection, his strength, and his help. We see that in verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Now, looking at verses 2 and 3, we see that the psalmist has given us a picture of one of the most frightening and catastrophic natural disasters imaginable. An earthquake so severe that the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. The described upheaval probably is not to be taken literally, however, for we have no account of any such threat to God's people in the biblical or historical records. Rather, it is imagery for the great threats to Israel's existence, especially from her enemies. In verse 1, the psalmist expressed confidence in God's ability to save the people of Jerusalem. And here we are given a threefold description of God. He is Israel's refuge, he is their strength, and he is an ever-present help in trouble. The word refuge means hiding place or shelter. It speaks of a place of protection and safety. God was Israel's refuge in the sense that he had promised to protect them from the threat of the Assyrian army, and he did it. They did not need to fear the enemy nor rely on their own resources to protect themselves. They simply needed to look to God as the source of their protection. And in doing so, the Israelites would find peace. For God had already committed himself to using his power on their behalf to help them in their time of need. So, trying to see how this relates to us in our day today, in what ways is God a refuge, strength, and help for us today? And let me make a couple comments about that. Number one, we need to realize that we cannot escape the chaos and the corruption of this world. We can't. Trouble will strike the godly. The fact that God is our refuge and strength does not mean that we are immune from trouble and problems. The abundant life is not problem-free. The Bible teaches that God is our help in trouble, not that we are exempt from trouble. God has not promised to always protect us from harmful and destructive situations, from harm and danger. And we make a mistake when we expect God to fulfill a promise that he's never given to us. If God does not always keep us from harm and danger, but he has promised to protect us, in what way are we supposed to understand his protection? Looking at verse 2, we see that God promises to protect us from fear. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. I would put it this way. Fear fades when we know our future is secure in God's hands. The people of Jerusalem were prone to fear. They needed to remember who their God is. And through the words of this hymn, the psalmist was reminding Israel that though the earth be moved, God is not moved. Though the mountains be shaken, God is not shaken. Though everything else fall, God still stands. And we need to be reminded of these truths as well. Whatever harmful situation you may be facing, a major health problem, the loss of a loved one, the loss of your job, relational conflicts, or whatever, you need not fear. God is bigger than your problems. He is readily available to help you if you take refuge in him. Years ago, I remember hearing the true story of a father who had just learned that his 12-year-old daughter had been hit by a car. And he's running to the scene of the accident, not knowing whether or not his daughter was dead or alive. And he began to pray to God, as one might expect. But what surprised me was the nature of his prayer. This was not an urgent prayer pleading with God to spare his daughter's life. It was a prayer of thanksgiving, expressing gratitude to God for the 12 years he had with his daughter. And when I first heard that story, I thought, what calm in the midst of chaos. I could only hope that I would respond that way if faced with a similar situation. And as unbelievable as it may sound, you and I are able to respond in a similar fashion if we know Christ as our Savior. As our refuge, we can flee to God and find relief and comfort. As our strength, we discover that His strength is made perfect in our weakness as we trust in Him. And God's protection and strength are immediately available the instant that we turn to Him. While God may choose not to protect us from all harm for reasons we will not fully understand this side of heaven, we can always have immediate comfort and calm when we flee to Him for refuge and strength. The second reason why we can know as Christians that we are secure in God is because of His presence. Because of His presence. We see that in verses 4 through 6. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts His voice. The earth melts. While many ancient cities had rivers flowing through them, Jerusalem is one of the few not built on a river. So what then does the psalmist have in mind when he refers to a river in verse 4? And I suggest that the river serves as a symbol for the life-giving power and presence of God within the city. It gives a picture of peace amidst all of the chaos and the confusion. And in verse 5, we read, God will help at the break of day, or as dawn appears. The early morning hours was the time when attacks against cities were likely to be launched, and God promised to protect Jerusalem when under attack. Though other kingdoms would fall to the Assyrians, Jerusalem could rest assured that they were safe. And as long as God lived among His people, the city was invincible. But when the Israelites refused to repent of their idolatry, we learn in Ezekiel chapter 10 that God's glory eventually departed from the temple. And no longer under God's protection, Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians in 586 BC. How does an awareness of God's presence give us a sense of security? Well, first of all, recognize that peace is not the absence of danger, but the presence of God. Have you ever seen a young child holding one of their parents' hand as they're crossing a busy street? I mean, left to themselves, they would be in extreme danger and very much afraid. But looking up and seeing mom or dad holding their hand, they don't have a care in the world. They're completely at peace. And in a similar way, an awareness of God's presence with us gives us peace when we're faced with a harmful or dangerous situation. Our natural instinct may be to run from the danger, but God wants us to find comfort in His loving presence. We also need to consider that the presence of God will not always fix our problems, but it will clarify our perspective. You may be wondering, as I have at different times of my Christian life, what good is it to have an awareness of God's presence with me if He doesn't always protect me from danger? It brings me no comfort to know that God is near, but he just stands by watching, and he's not doing anything to help. You ever had thoughts like that? The truth that we need to keep in mind, brothers and sisters, is this. God is never standing by doing nothing. We may not be able to see what God is always up to, but he is always at work in our lives. We see this in a familiar passage, one we seem to come back to time and time again. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, Paul says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." And these verses teach that in all things, even in the face of harm and danger, God is at work for our good. And what good is God accomplishing? God is using the circumstance to conform us to the image of his Son. So even if we don't understand why God has allowed the harm to befall us, we can trust him to accomplish his good purpose in our life. A third reason why we can know for sure as Christians that we are secure in God is because of God's preeminence. God's preeminence. We see that in verses 7 through 11. "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields or the chariots with fire. He says, 'Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.' The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." And again, looking back at verse 8, we see that "come and see" is an invitation for Israel to remember God's victory over the Assyrians. And in verses 8 and 9, we have a declaration of the blessed consequences or results of God's triumph over the Assyrian army. The title "Lord Almighty" or "Lord of Hosts" that we see in verses 7 and 11 refers to God as the commander-in-chief of the heavenly army. And looking back at this historical event, the psalmist is reminding Israel that though the Assyrian army, consisting of more than 185,000 soldiers, had laid siege to the city, the God of angel armies was with them. God was superior to the enemy, no matter how strong their forces. And we may not be facing an army that is holding our city under siege, but we do have an enemy in the spiritual realm that is just as real, and his name is Satan. Satan hates all of mankind because we have been created in the image of God, and he especially hates believers because we are the sons and the daughters of God, and he is out to destroy us. But just as God demonstrated his superiority over the Assyrian army, the Bible teaches that God is also superior to Satan. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, we read, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." This is a promise to us, brothers and sisters. This is a promise to the church that God will protect us from the schemes of the evil one. And we know from other passages of Scripture that God sometimes does allow Satan to target one of his children. But when he does, it's always under God's watchful care, and it is for the purpose of helping us to grow and to mature spiritually. But we can be assured of this. There is absolutely nothing that Satan can do to us without God's permission. And that should give us a sense of security. Just as the psalmist looks back on this historical event, God's victory over the Assyrian army, to encourage the Israelites to look to their future with confidence, I want to suggest that we need to recall God's past acts and promises if we are to look ahead with confidence. Are you facing a potential harmful situation in your life right now? If you want to be able to respond with faith rather than fear, I encourage you to recall how God demonstrated his faithfulness to you in the past when you suffered something harmful, experienced something dangerous. Bring to mind the various ways that God provided for you during that difficult time. Thank him for the people that he brought into your life to be a moral support. Ask God to help you to see the ways that he did protect you, preventing the situation from being worse than it actually was. And when you focus on God's help to you in the past, it will increase your faith in him as you seek to address your current situation. Notice that the majority of the psalm is written in the third person, and the psalmist speaks about God. However, God's voice comes through in verse 10, and the Lord speaks in the first person. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Be still. The wording of this phrase in the NIV is also translated "cease striving" in the New American Standard Version. So "be still" calls the people of Israel to stop doing one thing in favor of something else. More specifically, it's stop fearing and start acknowledging who God is, and seek him as your refuge, your strength, your help, and your fortress. And when God says, "Be still and know that I am God," to say no, he's saying acknowledge. Acknowledge who I am. Acknowledge what I am able to do for you. So what is the application to us today? Well, when facing a potential harmful situation, we too need to be in awe of who God is. Psalm 46 is a popular verse for comforting ourselves and others. Many Christians tend to think it means to rest or relax in who God is. This verse does encourage believers to reflect on who God is, but it's actually more of a wake-up call to be in awe than a gentle call to rest. Taking time out of our day to meditate on Scripture and to be silent with listening ears toward God is mentioned in other passages of Scripture. But this command is written in the context of a time of trouble and war. Therefore, we should consider the verse and this phrase with that context in mind. Instead of interpreting "be still" as a gentle suggestion, the meaning in this psalm lends itself more to snap out of it, wake up, stop fearing, and start acknowledging who God is. Be in awe of God. How does acknowledging God impact our sense of security? Well, we know that he's all-knowing. He's told us that. We know that he's present everywhere. He's told us that. We know that he's all-powerful and holy and sovereign and faithful and infinite and good. And acknowledging this about God allows us to trust him and to surrender to his plan for our lives, no matter what it is, because we know his character and we know his heart for us. Our sense of security often depends on the level of control that we feel that we have over that which can potentially harm us. For example, if you fear that your identity may be stolen online, you may choose to purchase one of the many identity protection services that are available today. And by doing so, you'll probably feel a little bit more secure because you have a level of control over that situation. And there's nothing wrong with getting identity protection if that's something that's important to you. But God wants us as believers to acknowledge his ultimate control over our lives. And we can be secure in God when we admit that we are not in control, but he is. God is higher than all else and able to rule over his creation, including your life and mine. In verse 10, we see that God's mighty acts on behalf of his people will bring him universal recognition. Those who oppose God and his people will be dealt with. In this way, God will be exalted among the nations. And I believe this truth is the most remarkable takeaway from Psalm chapter 46, that God is the defender of his name, his people, and his word. This should give us a sense of security because God is committed to protecting us in the ways that we've discussed today because he is committed to his glory. God is jealous for his glory and he will be exalted in the defense of his people. This morning we've been talking about the need to find our security in God. I hope you recognize that God is not merely a temporary relief. He is our eternal refuge, and he can provide you with the strength and the help that you need in any circumstance. May we seek refuge in him alone, for in God only are we truly safe and secure. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time together this morning. I thank you for the great truths that we've been reminded of in this particular psalm today. Thank you, Father, for committing yourself to us, entering into a covenant relationship with us just like you did in a similar way as you did with the people of Israel. Thank you that we can run to you as our refuge and strength and help in time of need. And I pray, Lord, that as we delight in your presence, as we focus our attention on the truth that you are the sovereign God, that fear would fade and that we would experience peace and contentment and joy in the midst of any circumstance we may be facing. Thank you for your promises to us. Help us to cling to those promises, but not put expectations on you that you have not committed yourself to. Help us to walk in light of your refuge and strength this week. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.